If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to finish up the discussion on the Transfiguration. We had a prayer meeting. They were heading up to a high mountain, it says. And again, a lot of debate as to where this was, but probably on one of the lower slopes of Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in the region, over 9,000 feet in elevation. They get snow on it in the summertime, or in the wintertime, and it usually lingers at least during part of the summer. And as we'll see again in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, the ones that went with him, also would fall asleep during the prayer meeting at Gethsemane. And they fell asleep, and when they woke up, Jesus was there, and he had been transfigured. He was radiant. The parallel passages talk about a glittering, his clothing was glittering, and his face was shining. And Moses and Elijah were there with him, and they were talking about the word there in the original is the Exodus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, his death, his coming death. And Peter seeing this, the guy who most of the time cannot manage to keep his mouth shut. There are some folks that regardless of whether or not it's wise or not, always have something to say. And he says, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. The idea of being sort of lean-tos that would be in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles. And the idea here, and by the way, the timing was probably in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles. At least very close. And we talked a little bit about the significance of some of these things, about why Moses, why Elijah. We have Moses, who is the prophet of the Exodus. And in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a promise that God would send another prophet like unto Moses, which is generally understood to be a messianic prophecy. At the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we have the promise that Elijah would come as the forerunner to the coming king. And we know that John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. And so one dealing with the start and one with the completion of things yet to come. And they talk about the death of Christ, the impending death of Christ. And Peter and the other two, James and John, as we go through the gospel accounts, it's a fascinating thing as you read through the Bible and you get your understanding fine-tuned as you understand certain things and you read it again and certain things, there's some clarification as you go through things. Understand that when you read the Gospels, the apostles, and we've talked about this at length and this will be the theme of a lot of what we talk about here this morning. The apostles, for the most part, were clueless. They had the thing they got right. Jesus is the Messiah. No doubt about that. They have the utmost confidence in this. Earlier on, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, speaking out, says, thou art the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. And dealing with the prophecies in the Old Testament of Messiah, most of them deal with Messiah's glory. That he will come, he will restore Israel to its place, to a great place of promise they never had, even under David and Solomon in the Old Testament. That the nations of the earth will come and pay tribute to Messiah as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And that the nations will be required to observe the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of the millennium and have to come and pay tribute, to pay homage to the king. That Israel is glorified, that Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, an old classic in economics, written over 200 years ago, where does that title come from? It comes from the book of Isaiah, where the Gentiles will bring the wealth of the nations, wealth of the Gentiles to Jerusalem as tribute to Messiah. And so all these things are there in the Old Testament, but there's also the suffering Messiah. that we see in Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 and 53, and several other places as well. And those are not nearly as many of those dealing with the suffering Messiah. Most of them deal with the ruling and reigning. But if you're looking forward to something, if you are anticipating something, we have a tendency to emphasize the positive. And we try to overlook or minimize the negative. Here we have all of the apostles, and there'll be several arguments along the way. There's already been some. There'll be one at the Last Supper. Who is going to be the greatest? Who is going to be the prime minister? Who's going to be secretary of state? Who's going to be secretary of the treasury? Who are going to have the plum jobs in the coming kingdom? That was their anticipation, even up to the Last Supper. The idea of a suffering Savior, even though Jesus... Look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised the third day. This is the first time that they are told clearly that this is going to happen. They'll be told two more times. And in at least one of the cases, it says they were afraid to, they didn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. When we deal with, let's look at our text here, verse 36. And when the voice was passed, what would the voice say? It was from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they, Peter, James, and John, kept it close, which means literally they kept silent. They didn't tell anybody. And they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They saved it for later. Now, parallel passages, Matthew and Mark, give a little more information. Jesus told them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why did Jesus tell them not to tell? There's several reasons, I think, very likely. Number one, again, with their anticipation of the kingdom. And by the way, Jesus also told them, don't tell anybody until after the resurrection. And they discussed amongst themselves, what does this resurrection mean? Does it have some kind of a mystical, spiritual meaning? Because we can't be dealing with the thing that he actually told us, that we're dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection. Can't be that. Because then we won't get our plum positions. We won't be co-rulers with him over the world. This thing that we've been counting on, the thing that, frankly, the Old Testament talks a great deal about. So our anticipation rules out suffering. Yeah. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus and the apostles, without really understanding what they were talking about, preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the nation of Israel needed to repent in order for the kingdom to be established. They will, by the way. Romans 11 deals with this. Old Testament deals with it at length. And yet, the nation didn't repent because there were quite a few that did. But as a whole, the nation did not repent. Why? Primarily because they saw no need for it. We're the promised people. We're the holy people. We are the covenant nation. We are the descendants of Abraham. There is no need for repentance. We're good to go because of who we are. And yet, that is having total disregard for what the Old Testament teaches. Now remember, put yourself back here at this time. If they were obedient to the Old Testament law, every able-bodied Jewish man was required to go to Jerusalem. If he was in town or in the region, he was required three times a year to go to Jerusalem. for the three of the different feasts. He was required to go for Passover. He was required to go for Pentecost. He was required to go for the Feast of Tabernacles. The other ones were optional, but those three were required. And so every man would go there. He sees the temple. He's offering sacrifices. He knows there's a priesthood. He sees the altar. He knows all of this stuff. He would have known it by being taught this. He would have known it by his own observation. It is part and parcel of the Jewish culture in that time and place. What is the purpose of a sacrifice? Primary purpose. It is the idea of a substitutionary atonement. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and man. And so we come and we give our offering. We lay our hands on the head of the animal, typifying the transfer of guilt. The animal is killed. The blood is taken, caught in a bowl, and sprinkled on the altar. Then the priest takes and processes the animal. And atonement is made for sin. Covering. That was the primary purpose of the whole sacrificial system, of the temple, of the priesthood, all of that. What is the main problem with humanity? The sin problem. What was the purpose of the priesthood and the tabernacle? To typify dealing with the sin problem. Book of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. We need someone to deal with the sin problem. And yet here we have these guys focused on the kingdom, failing to recognize the whole aspect of repentance, what we've got to deal with the sin problem. And that's humanity's problem today. We've got to deal with the sin problem. We need forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to our Creator. And if there is no reconciliation, then you can have a kingdom come with no subjects, with no citizens, because there's no redemption, there's no forgiveness, and we're all doomed and damned. The sin problem needs to be dealt with. And we deal with the idea, more than the idea, straightforward teaching, that when Messiah comes, he is the substitutionary atonement. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They should have gotten it. They should have understood this. But they were so focused on the earthly kingdom and the things that they were going to get out of it, that they failed to recognize that the reason Jesus was there in the first place, the reason we have the incarnation in the first place, the reason he's calling for repentance in the first place is because the issue of sin needs to be dealt with first. And that's what Moses and Elijah were talking about. The Exodus that would take place in Jerusalem. So why did Jesus tell them not to say anything? Because they all would have talked about the glorious thing that they saw. We saw our Lord transfigured. We saw him radiating with the glory of God. We saw Moses. We saw Elijah. We saw these characters. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. We saw it. We got a glimpse of it. And they would talk all about the things they saw and probably very little about what they heard. About the coming death that will take place in Jerusalem. Because they're fixated on the one and they don't understand the other. Don't tell anybody until after the resurrection. What does this mean? What does resurrection mean? We don't understand. He's just been told he would be betrayed and suffer and die and be buried and rise again. What does this mean? Plain sense, it means he's going to suffer. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried and rise again the third day. That's what he said. And he'll say it to at least two more times. And they're still wondering, what does this mean? We're afraid to ask. Well, he just told you what it meant. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking about this very thing. Don't tell, because they'd be just like the crowd there in Galilee after the feeding of the multitudes. They were going to take it by force and make him king. If they talk about all the glory without the necessity of the suffering of the dealing with the sin issue, we're dealing with a false hope, because the sin problem needs to be dealt with first. And these guys don't get it. Don't tell anyone. It says, he told no one in those days any of those things which they had seen. They were told not to. And they didn't understand. When we have the crucifixion, when we have the burial, when we have the resurrection, we have the ladies, several ladies being eyewitnesses of the resurrection first. And they come and tell the apostles, and what was the response of the apostles? Were they like, yeah, whoa, this is great, where is he? No, he thought the ladies were crazy. And then they had a couple of other people come and say, we've seen him! And they wouldn't believe. When did they believe? But they saw him with their own eyes. And he says, touch and handle and feel. Because when he first showed up, they thought he was a phantom, a ghost. And until they talked with him and saw him eat and touched him, until they had all this reinforcement that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, until they had all this reinforcement, they would not believe. They were not dealing with the wishful thinking of power of suggestion and seeing and imagining things. We're not dealing with a conspiracy. They had to be convinced, really against their wills, in a lot of ways. They had to have the concrete evidence drilled into them to accept the fact that this had taken place. In the upper room discourse, that's John chapters 14, 15, and 16. This is all at the Last Supper and right around it. Jesus gives them a huge amount of teaching. It covers three chapters, better than three chapters. And one of the things he tells them is that I'm leaving. And when I leave, God is going to send the Holy Spirit, which is actually better than my staying. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance. Now, I'm not going to point anybody out. I'm not going to ask the question. I'm not going to expect a response. If I were to ask you, what did I preach on last Sunday morning? I would have to think hard about it. Can you imagine these guys following Jesus for 3.5 years and then trying to remember all the different things that Jesus had taught them? You know, if you go to college or something, you got all these old notebooks, and maybe some of you may have saved some of those, maybe have them stored in your garage somewhere. And that may have helped, but these guys are just walking around and they're listening. They're watching, they're listening. And they're gleaning a lot, and they remember a lot. But one of the things the Holy Spirit would do is he would bring to remembrance all the things they had been taught. There would be new revelation as well. And the Holy Spirit would give them understanding. Jesus is constantly, gently, sometimes not so gently, rebuking his disciples for not getting things. For jumping to conclusions, for a failure to grasp some basic things that he's, because they're jumping way ahead. They're looking at kingdom here and now instead of kingdom coming. And yet, here's the key thing, and we'll wrap it up with this. What they saw and what they heard, just in a couple of verses here, was enough. If they had been paying attention, if they had set aside their preconceived notions and just listened and took in what they had seen and the significance of it, they would have gotten it. This is why the Father says, this is my beloved Son. You've got the right one. You're not delusional. You're not mistaken as far as the identity of Messiah. But listen to him. Listen to him. You're in awe of the person. You're captivated by his preaching and teaching. You have seen the miracles. You were scared to death with the stilling of the storm. You have seen all these things. You've got the right guy. But listen to him. And they're not listening. And yet they got everything they needed. They saw the glory. They were told what was going to happen. Betrayal, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. They saw him in his glory. Moses and Elijah talking about his death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. The Father tells them, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That should be enough. That should be enough. And yet they're still not getting it. And we wonder why, as we give out a tract, as we share testimony, as we preach the gospel, as somebody, I have had this innumerable times, you give as clear a gospel presentation as possible. And when you're done, they totally miss the point of what you've just told them. I have done the exchange study quite a few times with different people. Some people have gotten saved. That's exciting. That's thrilling. I have had several people that when I was done and having gone through the gospel very carefully, very thoroughly explain how it works, everything, when we're all done, they didn't get it at all. Even though we had answered questions and gone through it and looked at the scripture and gone through the whole thing, it was like they weren't paying attention. And we've just spent all together 4 hours going through this. And they didn't understand. This is the world. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that opens our eyes and opens our understanding. Because apart from that, it doesn't matter how clearly it's presented. We're not going to get it. And here we've even got the apostles who have had all these great privileges. And here at this point, they still don't get it. So we need to be a little patient, because that was us too. That was us too. Pray. Yes, you want to have opportunity. Yes, you need to speak. And yes, we need to speak. Pray that God, I have something. I give out tracts regularly. I put three in my pocket almost every morning. And by the end of the day, I've usually given out one, sometimes two of them. So by the end of the week, I've given out, 8, 10, sometimes 12 tracts. Different people. Sometimes there's a conversation that precedes that. And I get people, can I keep this? Yes, you may. By all means, make sure you read that. Got any questions, the email address is there. Feel free to, contact me. I've started praying that those things would get red and the fruit would come from them. Because I've just been in the habit of doing it and I haven't been praying about it. So I started praying about it. Pray that God would open eyes. Because you can give them all the information you want. And they're not going to get it. And a lot of us were there. And we didn't get it for a long time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, it's a negative, but it's a plus as well. The example of these three, Peter, James, and John, that had the greatest of all opportunities, had privileges that we could only dream of, and saw and heard things, and were taught the scriptures, and saw the master, and recognized him for who he was, but missed the mission until after it was all over. Father, thank you for hindsight. Thank you for the instruction that you give us. Thank you for the scripture, the New Testament. Father, may you give us understanding. Very often we're in the dark as well. Father, may we understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.